All right, please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 35, please. Isaiah chapter 35, and grateful for the opportunity to share with you today. Now, people will sometimes ask me about what it's like to preach, and if you have ever preached before. You can understand this. Preaching is a spiritual exercise, and it's true in all senses of those words. It's very spiritual in the fact that it's God's word, and this is His time, and we are His people. We are His church, and His Spirit is active and at work. And one of the things that I realize is each of you come to a service like this with a very different perspective, with a very different mindset. You have dealt with very different things, all of us. You are distracted by different things. And it's an exercise in that it is work, and that there's an exerting that takes place in ministering the Word of God. And you know why that is? It's because we are pushing against the realms of darkness when we minister the truth. The truth of the matter is that even as we approach the Word of God, we have to push through a whole fog of all kinds of different things that want to rob our attention and take us away from wanting to focus on the Scriptures. Maybe we feel tired and fatigued or worn out, and we have to push through those things as well. But what is so exciting is that as you do that, you realize that God is on your side, and God enables us to do His work exactly how He wants it to be done. Sunday after Sunday, I walk away from our services and I'm just amazed about, God, how did you do that? How did you do that? How did you use what was there to give what you did? And what's so exciting is that His work is limitless. His Spirit is with you, and He'll take it and He'll use it in each of your lives exactly how you and I need it. And so I'm excited about that truth today. Even as I get up to share with you in a body that is weary, but yet excited for this privilege. So Isaiah chapter 35 is a passage that is given to the people of Judea as an expression of great hope, expression of great joy. It lays out before them what is to be, what is to come, what they have in the Lord to look forward to, even though they are in very troubling times. We have talked many times about the setting of Isaiah's prophecies and how it was not a pretty time. In chapters 36 through 39, there is a narrative interlude in the prophecy of Isaiah. And by that, what I mean is it's basically an historical section on Hezekiah and a certain time of his kingship. And we're going to take a look at that and focus on why is that included in the midst of this book of prophecy. And it is right at a dividing point in this book where the first 39 chapters are about God's judgment. The latter chapters are about God's deliverance, about God's salvation. But chapter 35, the final chapter in the first half of the book of Isaiah, is a beautiful passage that I trust will minister hope to you as it did to the people of Judea. My intention today, if God so wills it, is to look at this chapter from the perspective of the Judean people. And then we will go to a New Testament passage, one of the great passages for the church that stands forth as a passage of great hope for us. And apply that to our hearts as Isaiah's prophecy is applied to the Judean people. So that today we can all walk away with a great message of energy and encouragement and hope. Because that's what God does. He is open and honest with His people. He tells them when they're wrong. He tells them how to get right. He tells them that He's angry at sin. He tells them that He forgives. He tells them that He loves them. He tells them that there's judgment. But He keeps on bringing hope. And He lays that out to us as a people. Chapter 35 of Isaiah begins, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." What a beautiful image, picture, if you will, as you think of a desert. And we don't really live in that kind of area of the world. But deserts are pretty void often of vegetation and of color, of life in general. Oh, I know there's been all kinds of National Geographic shows that point to all the life and critters that are alive in the desert, but you don't readily see them. And here what God is beginning to paint for the picture, this picture for the people of Judea, is that these times of dryness, these times of doom, will not always be. Chapter 35, verse 2, "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing." This personification, if you will, of the desert singing, of it having great joy. The glory of Lebanon, which was known for its large and tall cedar trees, shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. You see, what happens in times of great gloom and times of doom, if you will, is we lose sight. God's people can very easily lose sight of these things, of the glory of the Lord and of the excellency of our God. When we lose sight of those things, then we begin to fall prey to the passions and the corrupting of our world. And we no longer have the absolute holiness, the glory of our Lord to compare these things to. We lose sight of these, and so therefore this begins to dominate our life. And this is how we can minister to one another, is that we can continue to keep helping one another to look to the excellency of our God, to His glory. Keep going to Him and seeing how wonderful and truly great He is. Because what that does is it puts the rest of life into perspective. The proper perspective for us as followers of God. Verse 3, chapter 35, verse 3, He then says, "Strengthen you the weak hands. You confirm those feeble knees." Can I get a witness there, anybody? Uh-huh. Any weak knees out there? Any feeble hands, weak hands, feeble knees? I mean, we understand this picture. I mean, you get the idea. You see somebody that it's difficult for them to get up out of their seat. You watch people who climb stairs very slowly, one step at a time. You can watch people who are rubbing their shoulders because they are weary and hurting. And what is the instruction here? The instruction is to take action, and you strengthen you the weak hands, and you confirm those feeble knees. There is an action here that this is what you ought to be doing, implying that this is a being of a help to one another. This is quoted in the book of Hebrews, and I want you to see that in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, you have this passage in the middle of chapter 12 about of chastening, how father chastens his son, and verse 12. So chapter Hebrews 12, verse 12, we read these words: "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Lift up the hands which hang down, and those feeble knees. Isaiah is writing this to a people that obviously had some weak hands and feeble knees. Very like could have been very physical, absolutely. But what also you get the picture of is feeble knees or our knees that quake in fear. These weak arms are arms that are paralyzed because they don't know what to do, when to do it, because of unsettling times and circumstances. God is calling them to action. I am reminded of a passage that Paul wrote, of a verse that Paul gave to Timothy in his final letter to him, and you know it. You're very familiar with it. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of what?" Well, there's more. Interesting, you guys all said sound mind. Is that because we're in a time of not sound mind, maybe? There's other things in that verse. So let's get the whole verse here now. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." And that's that verse ministers to me in such powerful ways, even in our day, current day, as we think of fear and anxiety and overtaking so many people. Timothy is being called to be a man of understanding God's power, of practicing God's love, and of embracing and applying truth with God's wisdom, with a mind that is healthy and clear. Isaiah is calling these people to action. He's strengthened those feeble knees. Strengthen you weak hands, confirm those feeble knees. Back to Isaiah 35, verse 4, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Wow, what incredible words. This was to be the message of their lips. This was what should be rolling off of their tongue in these troubling times. "Say to them of a fearful heart, be strong." Be strong. Now, you can walk around and you can tell one another, hey, be strong. And if we do not have a proper context for that, that can be very empty. You know, what does that really mean? You know, we walk and we say goodbye to one another today. We say, hey, be strong, brother. What are we saying? What does it really mean? I mean, it can also, you know, be very cliche, or, you know, in our world could use very similar language. You know, you're telling your quarterback to get out there, hey, be strong. And off they go out into the playing field. What does that really mean for us in the context? What did it mean for the Judean people as they hear this from Isaiah? Be strong. Fear not. Well, for us, for the Judean people, there was the context of God's continued revelation that He would meet their needs, that He would deliver them, that the desert would bloom someday. Endure with hope. This concept of be strong is the concept of endurance, the concept that when you look in the New Testament and you see often the word patience or you see the word endurance, that concept of enduring, why? Because I've got a reason, there's a hope set out for me. This is what our God does, is He lays out the hope, knowing there is trouble, so that His people can be strong and endure. So you keep your eyes on the hope. You keep your eyes on the glory of God and His excellency. Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with what? A vengeance. Yes, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Our God takes care of His people, and the wrongs that are done to them, He will judge. Now, let me just remind us, it's not in our timetable. It's not for our pleasure. It's in His time for His glory. If it was the other way around, we would be too caught up in wringing our hands and rejoicing over the destruction of our enemies. And so I praise God that He has taken upon Himself to be our conqueror, our King, and the one who exerts vengeance for us on our behalf. So we keep our eye on that hope. We keep our eye on His glory. God will come with vengeance, God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Save you, Yasha. Embedded within the very name of Isaiah, Hosea, Joshua, salvation. This word, Yasha. And so here you might not see it in English, but I want you to understand and you realize that He will come and save you. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. And indeed, what you see unfold in as the New Testament opens up for us is the Savior, Yeshua, comes. And He begins to do a mighty work in the world. Look at the next verses, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Does this sound like the times of Jesus? Does this sound like the work of the Messiah, Christ, the Lord? For indeed, what happened when Jesus came? Things began to happen that had never been seen before. Blind men began to call out, because they knew Yahshua was coming through. Why call out? Because they knew that he could make the blind to see. And so therefore, God's answer began there as Jesus' earthly ministry brought great healing and miracles to this earth, to our realm, in a very focused way. Verse 7, we read, "The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there." Now, this is still that imagery, if you will, of the desert, of the dry times, and how God is going to take and change this all around. And he's going to make them fruitful times, beautiful times. And this imagery of a highway, a pathway, a place for people to go, to move. And this way, and shall be called the way of holiness. The way of holiness. Why is that? Why is it that God in his infinite mind, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, put these words down and gave this to the Judean people? Perhaps it's because they saw no way. Perhaps it's because they were locked within the walls of Jerusalem and had no way to hope except through God. Perhaps it's because there were people that were living in the defense cities of Judea that we know from history, and we'll study it, that were overwhelmed by the Assyrians. And so where were they to run? Indeed, Jerusalem was the safe place. But there will come a day when there will be a way. And it's the way of holiness. And look at it, the way of holiness, middle of verse 8, the unclean shall not pass over it, so it's not a place for the impure and the unclean. Why? Because it's the way of holiness. And holiness is holiness. Set apartness, beautiful, and uniqueness. And so, therefore, it shall be for those that shall not err. It's not for the wayfaring men, the fools. It is for those who are holy. No lion shall be there, verse 9. No ravenous beast shall go up there. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk. So we have this pathway, and we know what it's called, we know who's not going to be on it. And now we see who is going to be on it. It's going to be for the redeemed. And this is beautiful in the context of salvation. As Isaiah has talked about judgment, and now we are transitioning, going to go through this historical section and then launch into deliverance and salvation. And this pathway. And God gives this to the Judean people in these hard and difficult times because he wants to give them hope. And I know that so many of them walked around like this, refusing to hear the hope. But yet the voice went forth. God speaks. And I believe some listen. I believe Hezekiah was one who listened. And as they listened, they would glean hope from the words of God. And they would know themselves to be the redeemed, the ones whom God had bought for himself. Redeemed is very much a New Testament term, isn't it? Redeemed is very much a term we understand today as followers of Jesus Christ in the church. Redeemed speaks vividly of what has taken place in your life and my life if you're a Christian here today. A price has been paid. A ransom was given. And it was the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect and precious blood of Jesus that was spilled for you and for me. Sinners, enemies in the face of God, but nevertheless predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. And so the ransomed of the Lord, verse 10, shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah is not shy about giving us the picture of a coming kingdom where the Lord rules and reigns, where God's people are considered the redeemed and the ransomed, and they come to the Lord with great joy and singing, and where sorrow and sighing flee away. The New Testament jumps on this as well in giving us the glimpses of heaven and even of the New Jerusalem, where we see the image of that the tears shall be wiped away. This image is beautiful for those of us because in this world we do have sorrows and sighings. Can I get a witness on that? Yes, we do. But there's coming a time when these things shall flee away. And this ministers like a balm to a sore, to this aching heart of a Judean people, full of fear, full of uncertainty, wondering what the next day is going to bring. You know, as a church, we as a people here today can very easily find ourselves in times like that. We can become overwhelmed and we can become very much distracted, as I said, by the fog of what the world presents to us. We should not be surprised. We should not be shocked. Because God's word tells us perilous times are coming, aren't they? Shall come. The last days are not pretty days. They are troubling times. Jesus told that to his disciples. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, natural disasters will overwhelm the world. Indeed, we should not be surprised. But for some reason, so often we find ourselves so shocked sometimes at what happens. And we can look at disbelief and our mouths will hang wide open agape at what we see. And I know that as I allowed myself this week to be exposed to some of the media and various things, it was amazing the power that had on my mind and my thinking. It was amazing the power it had. And if we didn't have the stability of God's truth in our life, it's no surprise that people end up way off and way over here. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8 as we wrap up our time, because I want to give you a passage for you to chew on and to enjoy, given to the Christian church of Rome by the Apostle Paul. Some of his final words in this powerful doctrinal section of the book of Romans. This urging and encouraging exhortation to his people, to the church. Living in Rome certainly was not a cupcake, not an easy life for a Christian. We know that's most likely where many of the apostles lost their lives. We're not going to look at the entire chapter, but I want to draw your attention to a very familiar verse. In verse 28, Romans 8, verse 28. We read these words, and we know, he says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Oh, I trust you find yourself in there. If you do not immediately, then you do have some things to think about. You look at this verse and you realize that there's a specific nature to this promise. The specific nature is that it is to them that love God. I know it's easy to say you love God. Those are words. Words can roll out of our mouths. Any word can roll out of our mouth. But does your fruit bear, does your life bear the fruit of a love for God? Does my life bear the fruit of a love for God? I can't unwrap and fully explain all of that, but I believe you understand what that means. And it continues to them who are the called according to His purpose, giving very clear identity to us. We are the called and called according to a purpose, His purpose. I'm going to continue on in reading, and what I desire for us is to see these truths as an encouraging balm to our heart today. To distract, can I say that? To distract our mind from what it has been focused on, and to put us on the excellency of our God and the glory of our Lord. To understand what He has done for us, for you, and for me. To understand our identity and where He wants us to settle our hearts. He continues on, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, verse 30, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is He that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation? No. How about distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, for we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved
us.
For I am persuaded. Now, church, read the last two verses with me together. Read it out loud, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord Jesus, to you be the glory. Take your word, minister as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.